Good morning. The first reading for this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verses 4 to 7, and it can be found on page 558 of the Church Bibles. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And the second reading for this morning comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 18, and it can be found on page 838 of the Church Bibles. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honoured, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thanks, Debbie, and good morning, everyone. Ben Goddard is my name. I'm the ministry apprentice here at Modbury. It's great to be with you this morning. I want to start by asking you a question, a genuine question. How should you live? I want you to think about it. I want to give you 10 seconds of awkward silence to think about that question in your head. How should you live? Have a think. What should you do? How should you behave? Who should you associate with? How should you think through things? Now, these are fairly big and daunting questions, especially this early on a Sunday morning. And it's also pretty hard to self-analyze. So why don't we start by doing what Aussies do best, and let's have a go at a few other people. What about this lady? Erin Patterson. Now, a popular Gen Z saying at the moment is, let them cook. Do not let her cook. She's currently been sentenced to life in prison for poisoning her family with death cap mushrooms. Surely how she lives is not right. But some people are divided, saying that she's innocent, maybe she didn't do it, and that it's unfair. Well, what about these guys? Caught cheating, exposed at the Coldplay concert. Surely that's not right. And you saw that in people's reactions. A lot of people going, yeah, they should be ashamed for what they did. But then others saying, no, it was unfair for them to get exposed like that. People just cheat. That's the nature of life. Well, what about Charlie Kirk? This has been everywhere. And almost everyone and their dog has an opinion about the way that he lived. Reactions have varied all the way from candlelight vigils to people laughing and saying that they're glad. Now, this is an amazing amount of division. And I think it really shows how tricky the question of how should we live is, and how many different answers and opinions there are. Do we follow Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life, or Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Or maybe we should subscribe to Mark Manson's Subtle Art of Not Caring. There's no end to books or podcasts or movies with an opinion or a take on how we should live. And it's so hard to decide who to listen to. Here's just some ideas, and this might break the clicker. Do we listen to Buddha, Aristotle, Franklin, Carnegie, Gandhi, Mandela, Churchill, Da Vinci, Einstein, Jobs, Oprah, Robbins, Covey, Peterson, Manson, Clear, Brown, Tolle, Rowling, Thunberg, Swift? And that's just scratching the surface of names or people to listen to. And who knows how many rules each of them have for life? Probably more than 12. It's exhausting just thinking about it. But this morning, as we come to God's Word, we see God, through Paul, giving the Thessalonians instructions and even commands in how to live. But what we're going to see this morning is that these commands and these instructions, they're not endless or vague. They're not burdensome or crushing. Rather, they're life-bringing. Paul wants the Thessalonians to do 2 things. He wants them to pray to their faithful God, and to live faithful lives. So let's dig into it. Have your Bibles open if you've got them, and look with me at verse 1. Because it starts in a way that is a little bit odd. He says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Now this seems a bit strange. If you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, we've been unpacking this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, who are a young and persecuted church. They're really struggling. They're going through some hard times. And he's been writing to them to encourage them to persevere in Jesus. We saw in chapter 1 this huge picture of God's judgment and how God's justice is supreme and he's in control over all things. And the Thessalonians didn't need to be worried. Then we saw last week that they were getting deceived about end times, when Jesus was coming back. And Paul said, don't be deceived. You won't miss it. There's going to be all this stuff going on and that's going to happen, but God has got it in hand. He's in control. You just need to get on with standing firm in the truth. It's been massive and at times confusing stuff. And when we're talking about things like this, when we're talking about eternity, when we're talking about judgment, when we're talking about Jesus coming back, this all seems way above our pay grade. And so it's a little bit odd that Paul would start by asking the Thessalonians to pray. What are their or our measly prayers going to do in this massive situation? Well, it depends what we think about prayer. Have you ever been to a footy game? It's awesome. Such a great experience. Either 50,000 at Adelaide Oval, or like yesterday, 100,000 at the MCG. And it's absolutely packed. Now, when my wife goes to the footy, she gets the unfortunate job of sitting next to me. Because even though most of the time we sit way up here, that doesn't stop me from feeling the need to give heaps of advice to the players on the field. Plenty of time, switch it, boys, switch it. No, give the hands out the back. Look for Jace on the wing. Now, George, just kick it straight, son. Please kick it straight. Now, prayer is both like this and not like this. Let me tell you why. The tension here for the Thessalonians and for us is that if God is so big and so in control over everything, then why pray? He's got things sorted. That's been the message. So what is the need for prayer? Well, the problem with thinking like this is it shows a flaw in what we think prayer does. And this is a common trap. We can think that prayer changes God's mind. Have you ever heard someone say, prayer changes things? We can end up with this idea that if we pray often enough and well enough, we'll convince God and force his hand, and that he'll change his plan and address the problems in our life. Now, don't get me wrong, prayer absolutely changes things. But it doesn't change God. It changes us. It doesn't help God get on board with our plans. It actually helps us get on board with his plans. And that's exactly what we see here in Thessalonians this morning. Look at how Paul asked them to pray. Look at verse 1 again. Paul says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. He asks that God would be known, that his word would be known, and that they would be protected from evil. I can't help but see the similarities here to the way that Jesus asks his disciples to pray in Matthew 6. That idea of your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that idea of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when I'm screaming my lungs out from the top deck of Adelaide Oval, it makes no difference to the outcome of the game whatsoever. But it really helps me immerse myself, understand and become more invested in the game of football that's happening. And it will be no surprise to you that these pro AFL players on the field, they actually understand the game a lot better than I do. And I often find myself going, oh, that's why they didn't switch it. Or, yeah, the kick down the line was a much better option. And I wonder how often we find that with prayer too. Have you ever prayed for something, maybe even really intently, and then a few weeks or months later going, oh, wow, I'm so glad that that didn't happen. That would have been a disaster. So prayer is not about changing God's mind. It's about us getting more on board with God's plan. But I don't want us to hear in any way that that means that it's meaningless or unimportant. It's quite the opposite. And that is how it's also very unlike me yelling from the top deck at Adelaide Oval. Because at the footy, my voice is just drowned out, right? The only person that can hear me is Jesse. But prayer is not like this at all. And we see this in verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. When we pray, it's so important for us to remember that we aren't working to lobby or petition or curry favor with an ambivalent or an unfeeling God. No, when we pray, we're talking with our Heavenly Father who knows us by name, who loves us, and who is faithful. There isn't a wondering or an uncertainty about whether he hears us or about his ability to follow through or his ability to do things. Look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 3. He says, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Because God is faithful.
I don't know how you're going at the moment with your prayer life. I don't know whether prayer is something super easy for you that you're finding great at the moment, or if prayer is something that you're finding really hard, really struggling with. Either way, can I encourage us this week as we pray to think about God's faithfulness, to think about that statement anew, the Lord is faithful, to understand that's what we're coming to when we pray. We're coming not to present a shopping list or our list of needs, but we're coming to commune with an awesome and loving God, wanting to know him and be known by him. Something that I've been finding really helpful is just paraphrasing the Lord's Prayer up on the screen there. Just going through line by line, but praying in light of the context that I'm going through that day. Hitting those same features of God's name being glorified, him providing for us and delivering us from temptation and helping us to forgive, but in the context of what I'm doing daily. Maybe that's something that you could try if that's helpful, to come face to face with God's faithfulness, because God is faithful. And that's why as followers of God, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live faithfully. And that's our second point this morning. Live faithful lives. That's what Paul urges the Thessalonians and us to do. Who here is on school holidays? Nice. Hope you're looking forward to that. Parents, I'm not sure if you are. But my wife is a teacher, so I'm very up to date with school holidays. I know when they're coming, and sadly, I know when they're over. But it's that last week of school which I find always funny, where the holidays are so close, but they're not quite there. And from what I hear, it's quite tricky to get any work done in the classroom at that time, especially that last day of school, because everyone knows that the holidays are just around the corner. And what's the point of doing your work or even behaving well when as soon as that last bell rings, it's open season? Now, this morning in Thessalonians, Paul is actually addressing a pretty similar situation. We saw last week how they're being deceived about the end times. There was a lot of thinking and false teaching going around, saying that either Jesus had already come back or he was basically coming back tomorrow. And you can imagine how this kind of thinking would affect them, the same as that last bell in the classroom. But I wonder, how would it affect you? Like if I said right now, all right, guys, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, and say you believe me, what would you do? Would you still go to the shops this afternoon? Would you still mow the lawn? Would you still go to work tomorrow? Would you still go to netball training? It's an interesting thought. But let's look at how it's affecting the Thessalonians. And let's look at how Paul addresses it. Look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11, Paul says, "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies." Now, that is probably a great line to write to your class on the last day of school. And the school teachers among us will probably know the strategy to deal with those who are idle and disruptive. You tell them to settle down, and then you give them work to do. And funnily enough, that's exactly what we see in verse 12. As Paul's approach, he says, "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." And if they won't listen to that, teachers, what do? Well, you send them out of the classroom, don't you? So that they know that their behavior is unacceptable and they can reflect on what they've done wrong. Verse 14, look what Paul says. "Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate them with them in order that they may feel ashamed." Now that sounds quite harsh, but same as in a classroom, the goal is not to crush the child. The goal is to help them, make them realize that they're doing the wrong thing and to direct them to do the right thing. And we see that similar goal in verse 15. Paul says, yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. So we've had a look at what's going wrong, what the problem for the Thessalonians is that Paul is addressing. There's people among them who are living unfaithfully. They're living idle and disruptive lives. They're busybodies. And they're out of line with how they should be faithfully living. Now, this could look like what we just talked about, that idea of that final bell that they think Jesus is just about to come back, so what's the point of working? It's about to be over. Or it could look like something a bit more culturally contextual, like patronage. Now, patronage was essentially where poor people would hang out with rich people, and the rich people would kind of take care of them. They'd kind of take care of their needs, like maybe housing or clothing or food and stuff like that. And they expected various favors or loyalties in return. Now, this at the time wasn't necessarily all bad, but it was a very unsteady and disruptive way to live, both for the rich person and for the poor person. But whether Paul is addressing this end times confusion or whether he's addressing this idea of patronage, I'm inclined to think he's probably addressing both. But whatever the case, it doesn't really matter. The point is that these ways of living are unfaithful, and Paul wants them to live faithful lives. So what does a faithful life look like? Well, Paul expects they should already have some idea. Look with me at verse 7. Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And what was the example? Well, read on, verse 7. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul is saying here that he showed them a faithful way to live. It seems that Paul, when he came to Thessaloniki, he almost understood the culture immediately. And he felt that it was important to model this idea of faithful living. We see that in verse 9. Paul says, we did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Paul knows that he would have been well within his rights to be supported by them, because he's already living faithfully. He's going, traveling from town to town, city to city, preaching the gospel, founding churches. If any work ever deserved to be supported, it's his work. But he doesn't claim that right, because he wants to model to them how they should faithfully live, because he knows it's a problem for them. He wants to give them an example of work, working for what you eat, and not being idle or disruptive, living a disorderly life. So the question is, what would Paul do if he rocked up to Adelaide this week? What example would he give us? What does it look like for us to live faithful lives? Well, I just want to stop for a second and take us back to where we started, when we asked, how should we live? What was that was going through your head? What was that sentence? We saw that there were so many different competing ideas and opinions. And I want us to think, if you're not a follower of Jesus, how do you live? What gives you the basis for your life? Is it one of the books that I talked about earlier, maybe? Or one of those names that I rattled off? Or maybe it's a combination of them. Well, can I urge you today that what we see in God's word is that Jesus is better than that. Jesus is better. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. He's the only one that can tell us how to live. Because not only is he sovereign and all-knowing over all things, as we've been seeing in Thessalonians, But he also knows what it's like to be human. He knows what our experience is like. He knows what it is to live in this world, to live faithfully. He doesn't just talk the talk. He's walked the walk, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And if you're not familiar with how he did that, there's four great biographies of his life in the Bible. And there's some in a smaller, easier to read format on the table up the back. Why not grab one? Why not read one? And keep asking yourself that question. How should I live? And who has the right to tell me how to live? But if you are a follower of Jesus, if you do love and know Jesus, we really need to apply this to our hearts. How do we live faithfully? To help us answer that question, I want to ask another question. How are you putting yourself in a position where you can live faithfully? And I want to look at this in three parts. I want to look at work, relationships, and downtime. So work or work slash study, we'll call it if you're a bit younger. The first clear thing here from the passage is, are you willing to work? Now, willing's a key word here, right? Because work is not the goal. We would be doing a great disservice to this passage if we came away thinking it's all about work and getting a job. No, it's about faithfulness. So if you're someone who's unable to work because of age or disability or circumstance, then I don't want you to feel guilted by this. Not at all. That's not what Paul's saying. But rather, I want you to think, how can I still live faithfully in the position that I'm in? But if you are able to work and you're unwilling to work, then you need to hear very loudly from God's word today that that is not okay. That is not faithful. You're putting yourself in a position where you're prone to being idle and disruptive. You're not living in a way that honors God. God's word is really clear on that here. And Paul instructs us to warn people that are living that way. So if that's you, if you are not unable, but you are unwilling to work or study, and instead are idle and disruptive, then this is your warning. But remember the other half of verse 15. Do not regard them as an enemy, but as a fellow believer. This is a warning out of love. And it's so important that we act that way, especially towards those who might be struggling in this way. Not with softness, that's not love, but with genuine and caring love. Because we want to see people going strong. We want to see people living faithfully for Jesus. What about relationships, though? Are you putting yourself in a situation where you can live faithfully? If you're single, are you using the freedom that comes with that to invest in other people, to invest in godly things? Or are you using that freedom to be self-indulgent and disorderly? Do all the things that you want to do, to live idle and without accountability? Or if you're dating someone, are they a believer? Are they helping you to live for Jesus? Are you helping them to live for Jesus? Or are they leading you away from Jesus into an unfaithful and disorderly way of living? If you're married, are you living and investing in your spouse? Are you pointing them to Jesus? Are you showing Jesus' faithfulness through your own faithfulness to each other? Again, if you're not living faithfully in these ways, this is your warning. And finally, downtime. Are you mastered by your phone or your computer or your Xbox or your TV or something like that? These things aren't necessarily all bad, but if they master us, we find ourselves endlessly scrolling endlessly gaming, endlessly binging, we're letting ourselves become idle and disorderly. We're living in an unfaithful way. Downtime's awesome and super needed. Use these great gifts that we have, like TV and gaming and things like that, to rest and recharge and reset. But if they become our vices, or if they already have become our vices, then we need to hear a warning here from God's word. But again, out of love. If you're taking a two-year-old child for a walk to the park and holding their hand, as you're walking, if they break that grip from your hand and start running towards a busy road, you're going to warn that child. And you're going to warn them sternly. And the stronger the warning, the closer they are to the road is going to be. Because you're worried. And that's not coming out of a place of anger or like that child has become your enemy because they've let go of your hand. No, that warning, that sternness is coming from a place of love and concern for this child and because of how much is at stake. And that's exactly what we see here in God's word this morning. We see stern warnings from Paul, and we are encouraged to warn each other because of what is at stake. In Thessalonians, we've seen that Jesus is coming back. And there are two realities when he does. There's either eternal joy being united with him in glory, or everlasting destruction, being shut out from his presence and everything that is good. And Paul wants more than anything, for people to be counted right and to know Jesus when he comes back. And that's why he's urging us to live faithful lives. Lives that honor God. And we seek to live faithful lives, not because we need to earn God's favor or to make ourselves right. No, that's impossible and ridiculous. We live faithful lives in reaction to Jesus' ultimate example of a faithful life, who loved us and gave himself up for us on the cross. And that's what I want us to do this week, as we ask that question in our heads, as we go into the week of whatever that brings, whether it's work or study or whatever, to ask that question when we go, how should we live? How should we approach this? I want us to be centered on Jesus' faithfulness, of his example of a faithful life. That is what anchors us in our lives and what we have to look at. There isn't a vagueness or an uncertainty or a constant asking of who of all these names should we follow or discern. It's Jesus who teaches us, who trains us, who models to us perfectly what it looks like to live faithfully. He is our faithful God. And that's why it's so important that we pray to our faithful God as well. Not to change him, that too is ridiculous, but to change us. Pray for him to change us to be more like him in thought, in deed, in love, in everything. Let me pray for us now. Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. May your word go out and be honored as it should, just as it did with the Thessalonians. May we honor it too. Provide for us daily as we rely on you for all things, and forgive us the ways in which we have been living idly and disruptive and unfaithfully. Help us to forgive and love others who are struggling in that way too. And protect us from the devil and evil and wicked people. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.